Good morning to each one. It's been a blessing being here this morning already. I walked into the prayer room and I was just inspired. The door was almost it was too full almost to open, and that's a blessing to me, and it's my heart's desire that we would not lose that as we walk with the Lord, that we would always maintain that zeal in our hearts. So I was just thinking of the song that we just sang there. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. That is the God we serve, and I'm thankful for that this morning. Also, Brother Jerry and Jared, these are very good thoughts that you shared with us. Thank you for those reminders this morning. Definitely thinking of the story that Jared was sharing there. How often do we as adults have to fly through the air and land in a heap in order to learn a lesson? May we learn before that happens to us. This morning, I want to look at a topic that I've been considering in my own life. And It's not a new thought to us. It is a subject that we primarily view in a negative light, and that is often how it comes across in our lives. But as we look at it today, I would like for us to consider that it has a positive side if we allow it to have. And it comes down to how we process it in our hearts and what our response is when faced with it, as to whether or not it will accomplish what God desires for it to accomplish in us. The topic is on offenses, and I know this morning there's a lot that could be said about offenses. It's a very broad topic, but my desire is that we would take an honest look in our hearts and in regards to this matter and how it pertains to my life, and allow God to help us to grow as needed. Matthew 18:7 says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh." So that verse is kind of what stirred my thoughts on this message. Sometimes when in life, when we are offended, or we allow something to offend us, it can be a battle, and it's real. But Scripture tells us in a couple different places that this is we are to expect this. This verse is a sobering verse. First, it tells us that we will not be without offenses in life, and though this does not sound very pleasing to us, I think it should help us to understand that we need to be prepared and expect them as we go through life. Second, the warning that it gives, if we are the one offending, is woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. That's a very that should make us consider our actions as we go through life. As we look at the Scripture this morning, we will see that if we find ourselves on the giving side, it is wrong, as is being on the receiving side of an offense and holding on to it. And I know this is something that God has been working in my life refining me, and I desire that I could continue to grow in that as well. So we live in a generation where it seems more than ever people in the world around us cannot accept or take an honest look at the hard things that come in life because our immediate reaction is to be offended and to become defensive about whatever it is that is being touched in my life. So in the world, this has gone to the extreme, so much so that the basic truths of life become an offense to people. And depending on which man is told that he is indeed a man and not the woman that he thinks he is, or vice versa, you could find yourself in legal trouble simply for speaking the truth, because offense is taken to that truth. And while that example is very much to the extreme, we may allow this to happen in our hearts and other matters if we are not diligent in our walk. How do I receive a truth spoken to me in a not-so-kind way? Whether intentionally or unintentionally, we have probably all been told at some point in our life a truth, or maybe someone pointed out an error in my life in a not so loving way. What do I do with that in my heart? Am I strong enough to take it to the Lord and consider it to see if it applies to my life? So where do offenses start? Where do they originate from? What creates them? Deb and I were talking about this a little bit, and about the fact that oftentimes in our day-to-day life or church life, offenses usually start very simply because two people have differing views or opinions on a matter. And while that in and of itself is not a problem, it becomes one when we forget to prefer one another above ourselves or for our own preference, being offended or purposefully offending someone else's sin. We find several very strong warnings in the scripture regarding it. So the word comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is scandalon. I'm not sure that I'm pronouncing that right, but it means a scandal. So the definition is a trap stick, a bent sapling that is a snare, cause of displeasure or sin, occasion to fall or stumbling, a thing that offends or a stumbling block. So those are all very familiar words to us this morning. Something that we can we've heard a lot of through messages, but I find it was a good reminder for me to just look at this again. So a few verses to help us see how an offense can be a negative or a positive in our life. So a positive offense, as I was thinking of that phrase, it seems a bit contradictory. But I think we can see, I trust that you'll be able to see what I mean by that as we go through this. So Matthew 18:6 says, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." So we might, I think we'll come back to that verse later on. But for now, what I wanted us to notice with that verse is the use of the word offense in this verse is describing a negative or hurtful action. And then moving to Romans 9:30, a few more verses. It says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So if I understand this account correctly, the Gentiles were an offense to the children of Israel because they were able to get a hold of the truth of God's word. And in verse 33, it ends with, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So based on that, we know that if we are living our life according to God's word, our life may be an offense to the ungodly, for which we are unapologetic for. So just two examples there of an offense, meaning a hurtful action, or an offense where it is just something that offends someone, but it is the truth. So these verses give us a positive offense, or in other words, it is something that created an offense for the good of another. And I won't be talking much about that, because as I thought of that, I don't think that is our method to get points across by purposely offending someone. But I want us to be able to apply this principle in our own lives when we have an offense coming our way. So a few points that I want us to look at today, I want us to consider. The one is pretty obvious, but that we are not the one offending. The second one is my response. How do I avoid becoming offended and then turn that offense into a positive outcome in my life? The third one is my response and the outcome if I allow an offense to become a grudge or a stumbling block. So starting with the first one there, do not offend. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. I think this verse does well illustrating what an offense looks like between two people. It says they are harder to be won back. It is harder to win them back to a good relationship than a strong city, and the contentions are like bars between them. This kind of relationship doesn't work in a marriage or a brotherhood. Romans 14, we'll have a few verses there, 13 through 23. Says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but the evil. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? I have it to thyself. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. So there's a lot of food for thought in this scripture. And it's full of very good, solid advice for us to follow. Verse 13 has the word stumbling block in it. And if we think back to the definition of offense, that word was part of the definition. We are not to put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in our brother's way. In other words, it is talking about a knowingly doing something that will cause a problem in the heart of our brother. Verses 14 and 15 talk about the liberties we have. And in this case, they are talking particularly about meat, as that was a point of contention in that time. But it reminds us to consider our brother and to walk charitably, lest we cause our brother to go wayward. I didn't have this in my notes here, but verse 16 says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. And it's interesting that that's in the middle of this portion of scripture, but I think it's a reminder for us to consider that even if we are doing things right and we are doing good things, if we are knowingly offending someone, it could be that our good will be evil spoken of. The next four verses are 17 through 20. They're telling us it is more important to pursue righteousness, peace, and joy rather than our own liberties. Am I willing to give up my preferences in order to esteem my brother? These things are at times very real in life, and in the moment it is easy to forget what we clearly understand and know to be right, the right way to handle a situation. What about in our homes? As a father and husband, am I quick to pursue peace and joy in my home rather than my own liberties? 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I'm called to honor my wife as an heir together of the grace of life. This does not leave any room for me to be creating offenses in my home." And that obviously goes both ways, and for husbands and wives. And I was thinking about that. You know, sometimes in life, we may not be struggling with something pertaining to each other, but if I am offended by someone at work, or the inspector just messed up my schedule because he didn't pass the project or something like that, that cripples us as far as being who God wants us to be. And so just another aspect of offenses that I thought of is that we can't function properly if we are offended, even if it's not directed toward the person that we are with. Matthew 18:1 says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." So Jesus was listening here to the disciples as they argued about which of them was the greatest, and I think he decided to make it a teaching point for them, a teaching moment for the disciples. So what I want us to look at is what he says about offending these little ones. He tells us that it were better if we were weighted down and drowned in the depth of the sea rather than to offend a child. I think as a parent, one way that we can offend our children is by being inconsistent in our walk with God, or wishy-washy. We have seen many children grow up in homes where the parents don't lead or live like they were called to do as parents, and it leaves a bitter taste in the children's hearts towards God. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." A familiar verse, but always a good reminder to not cause offense to the little souls in our home and care. And I know there's a lot more that could be talked about with that point. There's many things in life. I think we could be here all day and not cover all the do nots. But moving on to the next point, and I think this is probably more of my burden, is that we would look at our response in life. I don't think most of us probably don't struggle with being purposefully offending in life. And I think probably for us, the response part of it is bigger. If we are a Christian and walking with the Lord. So my response, how do I avoid becoming offended and then turn that offense into a positive outcome in my life? What is my response when I have an opportunity to become offended? I think it is important to know that to know what we are looking for when we think about not becoming offended, as the list of opportunities for offenses is endless. Like I mentioned earlier, it'd be hard to list all of them. In reality, if we live in proximity of other people, we have endless opportunities to become offended on a daily basis. Remember, offenses often begin simply because of differing opinions. And I think of a lot of offenses throughout life come unintentionally and because of the fact that we as people often assume what someone said or did must surely have been meant for our harm. So that's something I was thinking of, and I have encouraged others in the past that if we go through life and we say, well, that person must have meant harm by what he said. So if I perceive in my heart that based on what someone said or did, they must have surely had something against me. then we are walking recklessly, so to speak. First, we need to realize that we are assuming that that person has evil intentions towards us, when in reality, it is often a thought process to justify and feel validated about the perceived offense in my heart. I think that can be a big one in a Christian's life. Sometimes, you know, depending on the situation, it feels good to the flesh just to be offended. And we try to justify that at times by making something out of nothing. James 4:11 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." So if that person that offended us really did mean ill towards us, and we have come this far with an offense in our heart, we definitely missed what we were supposed to do. Matthew 18:15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." If we practice this verse, whether in the church, at home, or in our daily life, and we take the principle and apply it to those that we interact with, we will find that not only can an offense end with a positive outcome in my life, God can also use it to minister to the other person. Ecclesiastes 7:21-22 says, "Take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others." I found this verse an inspiration, simply a good reminder for us to consider that not everything we hear is as it sounds, and that we ourselves have at times said things that may have been understood wrongly. So back to the point of assuming. It says, "Take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee." So part of that is saying, I think is kind of pointing us to not be, don't have our noses where they don't need to be, maybe. But also that if we do hear something hurtful, that we need to remember that maybe it wasn't intended as such. And as for any sin issue, we don't stand around cowering and waiting for the next thing to hit us, but rather we occupy ourselves doing the will of God. And this is one of the best antidotes for not stumbling as a child of God. There's a verse in Luke 19 that we're all familiar with, but Jesus is sharing a parable there, and he says, "Occupy till I come." And I think that is very much for us today. So just a few ideas on what we may see happen in maybe church life to stir our minds that could create an offense. So we already mentioned a differing view or an opinion on a topic. That's often something that comes up in brotherhood a lot. Or it could be that I feel like I'm inferior in the church body, which often leads to jealousy, creating a rift between brothers. Or another one that seems very common is when someone sees something in my life that is indeed an error, but rather than telling me directly, I hear it secondhand. So this one, I think we talked about it some at the brothers' meeting. But I've been thinking about that lately, and it is very challenging to be able to do that. But it is important that we process that correctly. Or I just am not willing to receive the truth. So yeah, we can be offended by that. We've heard secular quotes say that the best advice often comes from your critics. And that was kind of something I heard recently. But I think that's true for us as Christians. Not that we have critics in the brotherhood, so to speak, but other people see things in our life that we don't see. And so if it feels like it's criticism, we should be able to look at it honestly and evaluate it and to see if it's true. Proverbs 9, verse 8 and 9 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." We need to be able to consider a reproof or instruction and apply it to our life, even if it is given incorrectly. If we can't do this, it will likely become an offense in our heart, which will lead us down a road with a bitter end. And I was thinking of that in regards to church life. We often see this happen in church life. It can happen in any relationship throughout life that is desiring to exemplify Christ. And I think a few of those reasons are because where there's a heart that starts out to live for the Lord, the enemy desires to quench that fire. And offense is one of his tactics. And the second reason is we often notice offense is happening in this part of life because of the fact that we, as God's children, are aware of the need to not become offended. Therefore, it stands out to us if we notice someone else becoming offended. We can say the same for any sin. So this is, offense is just one area that in life that we can stumble on. But it seems to be a big one in church life. So the story of Joseph has always been an inspiration to me, and his life has many examples for us to pull from. We often hear illustrations from his life. And this morning I want to look at a few points in Genesis 37 relating to Joseph and how he handles offenses in his life. So starting in verse 20, it says, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brothers, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, and going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh, and his brothers and his brethren were content. Then there passed by the Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." So in this portion of scripture, we see Joseph's brothers being the ones carrying the offense, or being the one to offend. And I'm sure that to Joseph, he was well aware of his brother's feelings prior to this. But I was just thinking of what he must have felt when he heard his brothers talking about how the best way was to get rid of him. So to me, that seems like a perfect recipe to create a lifelong grudge between brothers. That was a very harsh happening. Joseph's brothers seemed to be okay with creating contentions like bars of a castle. That verse that we read there in Proverbs. I've been thinking, back to brotherhood relationships a little bit. I've been thinking about that. And I mentioned, we talked a little bit about brotherhood relationships in our last brothers meetings. And I'm thankful that I don't sense this in the midst of us, but I was thinking of what this type of scenario could look like in a brotherhood. You know, brothers not getting along. Offenses in a church or home Okay, I'm sorry. Let me back up a little bit. So there's many different ways we could see that play out, and again, I didn't list any, but I think in our minds we can just stop and think about that and consider when we are tempted to become offended that we would not allow that to happen. Offenses in the church or home can be on a lot smaller scale than what Joseph faced, but the potential for the amount of damage an offense can carry is the same. Because at the end of all sin is death, if not repented of. So moving on to chapter 45 of Genesis, we'll read a little bit more on the account of Joseph there. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me." So this is obviously later on in Joseph's life here, after he was sold into Egypt. "And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thy children near unto me, thou and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast." So we see here that Joseph not only was choosing to let go of a grudge toward his brothers, and it says there's 2 years that had passed in this time span from the time of his brothers selling him to this point. And there's grudges that stem from a lot smaller offenses that last a lot longer, that I'm sure we've all seen in life. But 2 years later, Joseph has his brothers come before him in this way. So simply by continuing to serve God wherever he ended up, he allowed God to use this in his life. So if Joseph had been offended at his brothers or at God for allowing him to be sold into Egypt, he would have missed out on what became a very big part of his life in service for the kingdom. Verse 5 says, Be not grieved. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And I don't think Joseph could have said those words if he was not in that state of mind himself of being, if he was not angry with his brothers, or if he was angry with his brothers, he wouldn't have been able to say that, if I can say what I'm thinking here. So he would have missed out on a big part of his life in service of the kingdom. And the same goes for us today. We have a choice to make when we see an offense coming. We can choose to allow it to be a refining fire in our lives and help us to become what God wants us to become. So moving on to the third point. Is my response and the outcome if I allow an offense to become a grudge or a stumbling block. So the definition for outcome is the final consequence, result, or effect of an action, process, or event. The last point we discussed how to turn an offense into a positive outcome. And this point illustrates what happens if we simply allow the final consequence of an offense to end with us. In other words, if we choose to act and help create the final consequence of an action, or it simply will just happen to us. So we have choices to make. And if we see an offense potentially happening, or someone does something that offends us, if we don't take action, then it will end there and have its result in our life. If we decide to hold on to an offense in our heart, it turns to bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I've heard the illustration before that bitterness grows like a cancer, if not repented of. It needs to be cut off. And if we are not able to carry it in our hearts and have a pure heart before God. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God did not design the human heart and mind to carry around bitterness and unforgiveness. If we stop and think and consider the crimes that we hear about in the world around us, we could say most of them start with an offended individual. So we all know the story of Cain and Abel. We're going to look at that a little bit here. We could say that Cain was living life a bit half-heartedly, and of course he couldn't see that for himself, nor did he take kindly to God pointing that out to him. Back to Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man before the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, and unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? And if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel's brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother, Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. If I understand verse 3 correctly, it is saying that in the process of time, or maybe when it was convenient for Cain, he brought the fruit of the ground as an offering to God. But Abel brought the firstlings and the fat thereof, meaning he gave his best. Abel's offering was pleasing to the Lord, but Cain's was not. So going back to, I mentioned that we need to be willing to see the error of our ways when they are pointed out to us, rather than being offended by it. We know Cain failed to do so here, as the Lord told him clearly what he needed to do in order to obtain favor of the Lord. Cain decided to become angry and offended rather than listen to what God was trying to show him. And this resulted in him taking his own brother's life. And back to the point of, yes, Abel was involved in the story here, but he didn't directly offend Cain. It was that God was not pleased with Cain's offering, but Abel was affected by Cain being offended. The result of Cain holding on to an offense carried with him for the rest of his life, and he was now a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. Another example we find is again with twins, and something I found interesting as I was looking for accounts in the Bible to share is that these two relationships, these are twins, and I think it highlights the fact that offenses more often than not happen in close relationships. So we will not read the whole account here, but a few verses on Esau and Jacob, starting in chapter 27 of Genesis. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob to her younger son and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. And tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then will I send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" So a little of the backstory here. We remember that Esau was the firstborn, and because of that, he was to receive a blessing from his father. However, Jacob, with the help of his mother, deceived his father and offended his brother. Esau now had a choice to make. Should he forgive or be offended? And in Esau's mind, he decided the best thing to do would be to kill his brother after his father passed away. However, in the course of time, Jacob repented and Esau forgave him. Genesis 33:3 says, "And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother." So this is later on when they come in contact again. It says, "And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." So this account didn't end in physical death between the two like the last one did, but it did result in approximately 20 years of separation between these two men. And as I read this account, I thought of the song that says, "Sin will take us farther than we want to go and keep us longer than we want to stay." So we think of Jacob and Esau being brothers. And I'm sorry, I think I might have that wrong. I was thinking they were twins, but they were just brothers here. But if we think of them as growing up in their childhood years, they were probably inseparable. And yet, due to sin, they grew apart. So in closing here, I want to leave you with a few verses in Matthew 24, starting in verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So Jesus warns us in this portion of Scripture, along with many other things, but he warns us that many shall be offended and hate and betray one another. Let us not find ourselves in that position as we go through life. And that was all I had on that. I had a little note here of a story that I wanted to share if I had time. Maybe more for the children than anything. A story of a child that became offended that we happened to come in contact with this past week. So we got called to a search here in Middlebury on Wednesday evening, and it was a 12-year-old boy, and we didn't really get many details. But if we piece the story together, we can probably get a good idea of what happened. But it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and he decided to take off on his dirt bike down the road. And he was supposed to be mowing the yard that afternoon. So his dad had been volunteered to help us on a training a while back. So that's how we got involved there. But he called the coordinator and said that they can't find their son. And so we went in and set up there to start looking for him. And a couple hours later, we found the dirt bike probably 15 minutes from his house in town, but he wasn't with it. And I think an hour after that, a few of the volunteers that came to help us located him walking through a park just going. He was headed to the back of the property, and he's probably a mile from the entrance of the park at that point. But afterwards, when I saw the look on his face, I could tell what was going on in his life. It explained everything. But he was 12 years old, and from what I know, he was a young man that was offended by something in his life. And while his parents said there was nothing that they had discussed with him that day, there was obviously something that was brewing in his heart. And because of that offense, he decided at 12 that it was best to take off on a dirt bike. And so just an example of what that can cause us to do in life, even as a child, maybe we consider our ways and pray for that young man if you think about it.